Let's pray, and then we'll get into our topic today. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I'm grateful for the fact that each person made the decision, despite busyness or being tired, to come and to worship together. And Lord, we are just grateful for that. I pray that you would guide and lead us in our decision-making, that choice by choice, we would build a life that points people to Jesus Christ, that honors you in all that we do. This is our prayer in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, decisions are what we're going to talk about today. They're part of life. One Christian author was talking about decisions. He said, decisions are like earthquakes. They have tremors. It rumbles on and on. Even after you're dead, it has consequences. Some decisions are huge. Some are small. We make good decisions. We make bad decisions. I mean, just yesterday, I was in my optimistic mode, and I took my ice scrapers, and I took them to the back of the mud room, and I tucked them into a tub where they would be safe because I thought I would not need them. And then I got up this morning to realize my decision that I made was an incorrect one, and I was being too optimistic. And so decisions are part of life, big, little, they hit us every single day. And people approach decisions in different ways. And most people haven't even really thought about how they make decisions. Kind of a goofy example of guidance and making decisions are, I don't know if you had this when you were a little kid, the magic eight ball. And some of you remember this, probably dating myself. And it's kind of fun. I was just letting my son Henry, age 7, play with it. And one of the questions he asked is, he said, is Henry handsome? And he turned it over and it said, don't count on it. So welcome to the magic eight ball. And, then poor Stan, who was up here during communion, he asked, you know, should I try Rogaine for new hairdo? And it said, outlook not so good. No, I'm kidding. I made that one up. I'm just messing with Stan. But the magic eight ball would not be a good way to make decisions. And yet people make decisions in different ways. And so what I want to do this morning is look at a particular passage. It's a fairly well-known one, at least part of this passage. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And have us think about what are the filters? What are some questions we can ask when we have to make a major decision? And I'll be honest, I'm not going to say that you apply all these principles to every little tiny decision. You know, I think these are more the bigger decisions. It's kind of like the GPS. If you've ever done the GPS on a long trip, the GPS doesn't just constantly talk to you. It talks to you when you have to make a turn, when you have to make a change, when you have to go right or left. I mean, it doesn't just constantly, at least the ones I've been around, you know, if you're going 100 miles straight on a highway, it doesn't just say, keep going, keep going, keep going, unless you, keep hitting a button and you need to be assured or something. And so I think that like the GPS, which basically offers us guidance when we have to make a turn, when we have to make a change, when we face something big, and the GPS doesn't necessarily jump in and give us any advice on, well, roll the window down now, kick your seat back a little bit, turn on the radio now. I don't know that that, and I'm not going to say that I pray about every single little tiny decision. You probably don't as well. And I try to do a lifestyle of prayer. I try to walk in prayer as much as possible. But I really think these principles are for the major decisions of life for the most part. And you just, as you walk in connection with God, I think he helps us with the major and the minor. But mainly thinking about the major today. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says this. And King Solomon's writing this inspired by the Holy Spirit. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now here comes the section that many, many know, maybe have memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So how can we know God's will in our life? How can we make better decisions day in and day out? I want to give you a four-way test to making decisions. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you want to look at that. And I want you to think about, I mean, there are some crucial decisions, some destiny decisions, like the big one being, are you a follower of Christ or not? There's some big decisions like, are you going to be single or married? Who are you going to marry? What career are you going to be in? How are you going to live your life that way? There are lots of decisions that come your way. You know, the senior high students are with us today. You know, are you going to go to college? Are you going to go to trade school? Are you going to become an apprentice? Those are big decisions. Christians wrestle with, well, should I homeschool my kids? Should I have them in public school? Should I take them to the local private Christian school? These kinds of decisions are things that face us all the time. And so I want to just give you some help and some guidance on thinking through decisions. The first is this. When you look at this particular passage, I think we can lift out, we want our decisions to be holy. We want to ask ourselves, does this course of action, as I'm weighing these out, as I'm working through a decision tree, some might say, this course of action add to a holy life? Does this decision build holiness in my life, or does it detract from it? I mean, look at our text again, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. So you want to remember not just your parents' teaching. Solomon's not just saying, listen to my teaching. Solomon's writing by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, remember God's teaching. Remember the scripture. Remember the principles of the Word of God. When you talk to people and you watch them struggle with temptation or veering off the path, often you can ask and you'll find that their devotional life went first. That as we step away from the Word, as we step out of the Word, then we begin to veer off because we're robbing ourselves of that guidance, of that intimacy with God as He speaks to us in black and white, in ink and paper. And so I think we want to be people who are constantly trying to internalize the Word of God, the principles of God, into our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Most of us, when we face, say, a temptation, we don't necessarily have a Bible on hand, or we don't necessarily pull up a scripture on our phone. It's either we put it in here and here, or we haven't, and we don't have it to draw from. Now, God is not limited. He can do whatever He wants. But what I find is as I regularly study the scripture, He will pop those into my mind at the appropriate time to help me make a wise decision. We can also pray for wisdom, because the scripture doesn't give us a principle for every single decision. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. There's not a verse you can look at that if you have two jobs that are both God-honoring kind of jobs that tells you take this job, don't take that one. That needs to be discerned through the wisdom that comes through prayer, through that leading, that personal leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to stop and think about this. That we need to be people that are asking the holiness question. As I make this decision and I lay out different courses of action, which one points me to holiness? Which one keeps me on the narrow way, and which one takes me another direction? Take temptation, which we all deal with every day, some form of temptation. Satan, our enemy, is the master fisherman. And he loves to, you know, just as a good fisherman does, you have a lure, you know, you have bait, you have something that's enticing to the fish. And Satan's the master of this. And so he throws things in our paths. He makes sure that there are opportunities to go a different way. If we're walking down a hallway, he's going to open doors to rooms we shouldn't be in. And we need to see this. I mean, in our culture, in our town, particularly among men, Pornography is one that many struggle with. And it looks fairly harmless to men. You know, it pops up. There's some enticing site when you're just minding your own business, working on the computer. And something pops up and it's a little bit intriguing and it doesn't look like it would hurt anybody. You know, it's just you sitting there. And yet, if you're married, it damages the marriage. If you start going that direction, it will change how you view women in general. It is one of those things that has this strong possibility of addiction and can enslave a person. I've seen it over and over again. I personally have several friends that have lost jobs because of pornography addiction. I mean, that's a mortifying conversation to have with your wife. Well, there went the job because of this. Lies, dishonesty. We see it in our culture all the time. Looks like no big deal, and yet the hook is there behind the bait. They shatter the trust your boss has in you, that shatters the trust that your neighbor has, your friend, your coworker, your spouse, your kids. And so lies look harmless. They look like they'll help you in the short run, but in the long run, there's a hook that's going to get you. Or what about coveting? We live in a very materialistic society, and we see thousands of ads over the course of our lifetime if we listen to radio and watch television. And we go on the internet, we see all these different ads. And coveting, that's kind of an old Bible word, an old-fashioned word, but it's, you know, wanting things that really aren't ours, that we don't need. They're somebody else's. And we covet. We live in a culture of that, of greed and covetousness. And you think, well, that's no big deal. And yet, if you look at our culture and you see how it has created discontentment, how it has created massive amounts of consumer credit card debt, and we see the hook is there. And so we have to have the Word of God. We have to have the wisdom of God. We have to think about His holiness and ask these questions as we try to make good decisions. You know, when I looked at this Proverbs chapter 3 text, to me, it's almost like a holiness sandwich. At the beginning, there's, hey, don't forget my teaching, and, you know, this about the commands. And then at the end of the passage in Proverbs 3, verse 7, part B and verse 8, it says, fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Shun evil. That's strong language, isn't it? Stop and think about that. Do we shun evil? You know, there's some single guys sitting here. One of the challenges in that stage of life, if you're doing that, is you're dating. And the typical question, even from young Christian men, that I'll hear is, well, how far can I physically go with my girlfriend and not sin? Wouldn't the better question be, how can I honor God in this relationship? Isn't that a totally different question? Isn't that the holiness question versus the horny question? I mean, really. And so we need to see that holiness makes a difference. Warren Wiersbe once said, the will of God isn't a curiosity for us to study. It is a command for us to obey. God isn't obligated to reveal His will unless we are willing to do it. And I think sometimes holiness gets a bad rap. It sounds restrictive, and it might rob us of freedom in some way, shape, or form. But I think we've misunderstood freedom because we've kind of bought into the freedom that the culture promotes. And that is the idea that freedom is I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And they'll put one little caveat on there, as long as I don't hurt anybody. That's kind of what I hear. And yet what the Bible talks about is freedom. And what is true freedom, what is better freedom, a superior freedom, is a freedom that I think you get a glimpse of if you watch the lives of musicians and athletes. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean, if you watch them, they embrace the freedom of obedience. They do the piano lessons. They submit themselves to a teacher. They practice every day. And they do that, and then eventually, as time moves on, they get the freedom of making beautiful music. And it's so much superior to just the person that has no training whatsoever and we just go sit down at the piano and just start pounding on keys. We're free, but we're not free to make music, really, right? Because we haven't submitted to the freedom of obedience in order to have the freedom to make music. See, the exact same thing in athletics. You submit to a coach, an authority. And you put in time and you work hard and you do practices and you work out at the gym. You do all those kinds of things, and we have the freedom of obedience. And out of that comes the freedom to win a tournament, win a state championship, the freedom to go to heights that you never had before. And so we get to see this, that the holiness question, because holiness simply means set apart for a purpose. And we want to be set apart to honor God. So that's really the first question, is the holiness question. As I look at a decision, what will build holiness in my life? The second kind of lens, the second filter when it comes to making a decision is the act in love part. The is this course of action, as I'm laying out two or three options, which one is loving? Which one shows love? Look at our text again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Love and faithfulness is powerful. When we want to make a good decision, we want to make the loving decision. And that's hard to know always what to do. You know, if I take this course of action, will this person feel loved? And sometimes you have to take a hard course and they won't feel loved, but it's still love. It really is. Every parent's dealt with that. Discipline is a form of love. But we are called to love people. Is this course of action love? And there's a reward that's built in here. It talks about that you'll get a good name. You'll see this. I got to see this in when we started Journey, and I'm trying to go around churches in Indiana and Kentucky and Ohio, and I'm trying to raise money for the church. My father, who'd been in the ministry over 50 years, never officially raised a dime for me. He never went and asked anybody for money to launch a church in Fairbanks, Alaska. But as I would go to different churches, they would say, "Are you Dean Dickinson's son?" And I would say, "Yes." And it was like the doors would open and I would get to go into the Holy of Holies, and they would write $10,000 checks. And they would, and I'm like, man, because he had loved people and served people for decade after decade in the same area of the country. And I got to reap his good name. I hope my kids get to reap a good name from me. I hope your kids get to reap a good name from you. So we want to think through and we want to act in love. And it's hard to know. I mean, let's just throw out stuff you can run into. Let's say your grown child decides, "I'm going to marry somebody in a cult group like the Mormons." So what's the loving response? Isn't the loving response to challenge that? And if they've rejected all that you've said, all that you've tried to lead them through and help them investigate that and say, "Look, this is a false, you know, religion. Joseph Smith is a false prophet." And if you walk them through that and they reject all that, and because they're in love and they're still going to marry this person who's part of a cult group, so now you're the parent. Go to the wedding or don't go to the wedding? Those are things you have to pray about, wrestle with, think about. Now, I would go to the wedding. I would not. As a pastor, I would not perform the wedding, but I'd go to it because I think the wound would be so great that the relationship probably wouldn't recover from that. Those are hard decisions. Those are hard calls. And so deciding what is loving should be a matter of prayerful consideration as you try to make decisions in your life. How do I walk and act in a loving way? The third lens I want to give you, the third filter, the third angle to think as you make a decision is to walk by faith. Does this decision require faith? See, our natural default mode is to walk by sight. But as Christians, we are called to walk by faith. And we have a tendency to think that all of our decisions should be rational, that all of our decisions should be just rational and very clear to us. And yet, they aren't always. Sometimes you have to kind of rely on, God's guidance. And it can even come in the form of intuition in some tough kind of situations. Was reading about Lieutenant Commander Michael Riley, who was monitoring radar screens aboard the HMS Gloucester, and he was over. This was in the war to liberate Kuwait, and he was a British officer, and he was on this British destroyer. And hour after hour, he was finishing up a shift that had started at midnight. So in the morning, he's finishing up an all-night shift, and he's watching, and this blip comes on the radar, this little blip. And he's like, huh. And he just got this sense that something was wrong. But it was following the path that the A6 flights, that those planes would take, those fighter jets. And he had watched, dozens of those come through in the same time period. And he's looking at this. He watches it for about a minute, and, 40 seconds to a minute. And he's like, there's something wrong here, but he couldn't tell. And he didn't have, some radar can give you like the elevation, that would have been helpful. But the radar he was relying on did not have that. So he didn't have that because a missile coming at the fleet of coalition ships would have been at one altitude, an A6 fighter jet would have been at a different altitude, but their radar that he was using didn't give him that. And so it looks exactly like an A6, this blip, but it could be a missile. And he has to make a split-second decision. This blip is headed for the USS Missouri, an American battleship, and it's heading at it about 550 miles per hour. And so he had to make this decision. And so he orders that they fire on this blip. And they destroyed about 700-800 yards from this American ship. And all the, everything went into the ocean. And so for 4 hours, he's sitting with his captain and those around him, and there's a somber mood because they don't know, has he shot down a missile that was going to hit an American destroyer? Or did he shoot down some coalition pilots and kill two of them? And when asked, he said, I don't know what the blip was. There, he didn't have an answer, but he made the call. It took 4 hours to investigate, and when they figured it out, when they brought in some of the wreckage, when they checked to see with the planes, he shot down a silkworm missile. And single-handedly probably saved that battleship. And he had to make a decision that wasn't all rational. And he would say there was some guidance from God. There was some intuition that God gives sometimes that's helpful. And he had to make that call. And that's hard. But you learn these instincts. It was interesting, they brought in a psychiatrist to look at this, and they had the whole team trying to investigate this. Why in the world would he fire when he could have killed some innocent pilots? And they came back with finally what they figured out is that the blip showed up a smidgen later, they think 8 seconds later than an A6 normally would have. Now, this officer couldn't articulate that. None of the others could have articulated it, but it just basically he's watching, over his, not just that shift, but over all the time he'd been there in this course of action, just something in him caught that 8 second difference on when that blip that looked exactly like an A6 came on, and it had to do with elevation and coming over water. And he made that call and saved lots of lives. Understand, sometimes we have to walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't all line up. We can't articulate every single reason why we made this decision. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." We have to choose to trust. It's not always going to make sense to us. We're not always going to be able to articulate why we did this or that. And to ask yourself on a regular basis, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight, is a great question to ask as you make decisions. You see, we are to trust God not only for our salvation, that's the fundamental decision, but we are to trust Him for direction in our lives as well. And He can direct us and He can move us forward. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith, not by sight. So many Bible examples of this. I think of Noah, who's told to build an ark and save humanity and the animals of the world. He never built an ark before. Talk about, you know, acting in faith. You know, there aren't internet instructions on building arks, you know, laying around. But God told him what to do, and he acted by faith and spent year after year, decade after decade, building that ark and saving humanity. Abraham was told to leave the city where he was comfortable in and to go somewhere, and God said, and I'll let you know when you get there. And I always think it had to be an interesting husband-wife conversation. But they went. They walked by faith, not by sight. I enjoyed a movie that you probably saw. I think it was back in 2009, so it was a while back, called The Blind Side. And it was based on the true story of Big Mike, or Michael O'Hare, or O'Her, a traumatized African-American teenager, big guy, imposing guy. And he had this couple who was very wealthy, basically adopt him and become his legal guardians. Huge risk. I mean, you watch the movie, and it's hard to know what's the movie. It's based on a true story, what's exactly how it played out. But, you know, they had to make a decision, that initial decision of this big, imposing kid, football player kind of kid, hey, you can come sleep on our couch. And there's a scene in the movie where Sandra Bullock is sitting there with her husband, the country singer, and they're talking. And she said, do you think he'll steal anything tonight? Because this kid was from a tough, tough background. Mom was an addict. And then, you know, they had kids. And you think that through. I've invited this big, imposing person into our home for the night. Now, as time went on, they got to know him. He was a delightful young man who had been through a lot. But think of that. They made a huge difference in his life, but particularly in the early stages, they had to walk by faith, not by sight. It didn't all add up, but they took some risk to do what they thought God wanted them to do. And so you won't always know how your decisions are going to end, but we try to walk by faith. We try to step up and continue to live in a way that honors God, even if we can't see the whole staircase. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, and I love it, he said, even if you can't see the whole staircase, he said, you can still see usually the first step. So take the first step. That's walking by faith. And the final idea, the final lens, is to be humble. Does this decision require or build humility in my life, or does this decision protect my pride? Decisions that protect your pride are usually the wrong decision. Decisions that build humility in your life are usually the right decision. Proverbs 3:7 of our text says this. I love this phrase. It's actually in the book of Proverbs about 9 or 10 times. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. David Kayempa, one of our regulars here at Journey, once said, any day your pride takes a hit is a good day. I like that. I don't enjoy that. It's a great statement. Nobody likes their pride to take a hit, but it's part of life that we walk in humility, that we learn some things. In Proverbs 28:26, it says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Are you teachable? Are you open to learning something? Will you allow the Word of God and other Christians to speak into your life? These are things that we need to wrestle with and think about. David, when he cheated on his wife, King David, kept silent and wouldn't come clean on it. And in Psalm 32:3, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. There were physical ramifications from his guilt, from his actions, and he paid a price, and it caused real problems in his life. And so I want you to think through some of those things. Ask yourself some of those questions. As I look at these different, this decision or this decision, this choice or that choice, what's holy? What's loving? You know, what's going to build my humility. Think through some of these questions and helps us to move forward. You know, at the beginning, right before this message, we showed a little video on the threshold. And I liked that video. We all have moments where we have to decide, are we going to stay or are we going to go? Are we going to move forward or are we going to go back? Are we going to commit to this relationship or are we going to walk away? But the greatest single decision is whether or not we're going to wholly and completely follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our greatest decision. That's the decision of destiny. That's the one that ultimately matters more than anything else. And just to give you two scriptures to think about that in choosing to follow him wholeheartedly, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9, kind of a foundational. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in Acts 2:37 and 2:38, where they do the first sermon of the church and becomes clear that the crowd believes, that they get it, that they killed their own Messiah, that Jesus was the one that came to die for their sins and offer them salvation and freedom and eternity in heaven. They say to Peter, they say, well, what do we do? And he says, repent. And that just means turn around, acknowledge you're going the wrong way, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never crossed the threshold, if you've never made that decision, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be a fully devoted follower, come and talk to me about it. I'll be in the hallway after the service. We'll answer questions, we'll pray with you. We'll set up your baptism to take that decision public and to start your Christian life the way you should. And so I just want to encourage you. Look down. What threshold is next? What decision needs to be made? Is it a big decision of destiny? Like whether you're going to follow Christ or not? Is it something with career? Is it something with your children? Is it something with the relationship that you're in? What's the decision you need to make? And hopefully these four angles will help you to make better decisions. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we all make choices regularly, big choices, little choices, life-altering decisions, minor decisions. Lord, I pray that we approach these from a Christian worldview, that you allow us to let the truth of your word soak into us, and so that becomes part of who we are and part of that intuitive side as we make decisions. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to seek truth. Help us to be loving. Lord, I pray for each person here because we're probably all facing some decision. We ask that your Spirit would guide us and lead us to look more and more like your Son, Jesus. This is our prayer. In his name, amen.